Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 23. I'd like us to look at these four verses in God's Word, commencing at verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Some say that this account of this dying robber, this dying thief, is Christ's greatest trophy. It's his greatest act of salvation, of forgiveness he performed, and I'm inclined to agree with them. It's a beautiful picture. It shows two men on a cross, one who had a wrong way to approach God, and the other who had a right way to approach God. And I wonder this morning if you're concerned about your state before the Lord, if you feel your sin, if perhaps the situation at the moment with COVID has unsettled you and you're considering more important things in life than what you've considered before, your day-to-day routine. You're considering you're standing before the Lord. You're aware that you're not right with him. And perhaps you wonder, is there any hope? What must you do to be saved? What must anyone do to be right with God? And we have this most beautiful account of forgiveness and love and repentance and faith. And there's much in it. Let's consider the context. We have these two criminals, two robbers. We're told that in Matthew, that they were thieves. And they weren't just ordinary thieves. They would have been violent thieves. Some say there was a strong case that they'd murdered people. Just being a thief wouldn't have got you crucified, which is the worst death, the most shameful death someone could suffer. So they're being crucified, and between them is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's lived his perfect life. The Father and Son and Holy Spirit had agreed that the Son would come, would be born as a man, that would fulfill all of the law of God on behalf of men that would come to him, and would then offer himself as a sacrifice and bear the wrath of God, because God must punish sin. And we would see later on that the Lord is resurrected, showing that his sacrifice was accepted by God. And he's doing this for his people, for all those who would seek to be right with God. And in the midst of this agony and suffering, we see these two thieves around him, as well as a mocking crowd. You've got hardened Roman soldiers that are just mocking and showing no pity or mercy. You've got the chief priests and the rulers and a great crowd. And then we have these two men. We can see that they're suffering the consequences of sin. This is an extreme form of consequences of sin. But sin affects us all. With these men, under the laws of the land, they'd paid the appropriate price. But it affects us all, my friends, doesn't it? It affects our conscience. It affects our relationships. It hardens us. It damages us. And most of all, it separates us from our God. We could never enter heaven. We're under his judgment. We're in a terrible situation. Well, this passage teaches us three things. It teaches us about the hard heart of man. It teaches us about true repentance and faith. And it teaches us about the beautiful grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray God will bless the words from this to you this morning. So let's consider the teaching of a hard heart in verse 39, where we're told that one of the criminals who's being hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Now, when you look at the other accounts in the Gospels, both of the thieves had been doing this. And there'd been a gap. And we'll come on to see the other one that's led to repentance. But this first one, he says these words, and there's so much in this little sentence. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. There's like an anger there, isn't there? He wants some kind of proof. If you are who you claim you are, prove this to me. Now just think, he would have been aware of the great miracles which the Lord would have done. He would have been aware that the blind had been given sight, that the deaf had been made to hear, that the dumb had been made to speak. Perhaps he'd have heard about Lazarus being brought to life, demons being cast out. He'd have heard that Christ spake as no man ever spake before. And despite all of this, he says, well, if you are who you are, then do this, prove this to me by doing this. And isn't that like our hearts before we know the Lord Jesus? Well, if there's a God, we hear this a lot, he must do this. I want him to do this for me. I want God to do that for me. It's incredible, isn't it, what we're like, how hard our hearts are, when you consider who God is, the maker of the universe, the one who holds our very being in his hand, the one who spoke and created whole galaxies, brought the universe into being. The incredible detail of his creation we were thinking about in our prayer before the Lord, where even this great planet Earth is a little speck before him. And on this speck of earth before Almighty God, there's little tiny specks of us saying to God, well, prove this to me, show this, do this for me. It's a madness, isn't it? It's an insanity, but that's what we're like. Perhaps that's what you're like. Saying, well, God, you must do this. There's a hardness in your heart. Imagine if you had I naturally fall to military analogies, but a recruit in the army demanding on day one, get me the field marshal, the main man. He's got some explaining to do. I want you to explain what's happening here. Why am I doing this? If you explain it to me, I'll consider. Or if you had, a young child demanding the father come when he can speak. Now explain what's going on in this house. Why are the meals at this time? Once but another time. I don't agree with these. Well, explain yourself to me. Or a man who is a great businessman. So someone like Jeff Bezos at Amazon, one of the richest men in the world, and a trainee in the warehouse, getting him on the phone. Now, this is all wrong. Get your helicopter, come here to me. And we laugh and smile, don't we? So it's madness, but that's nothing compared to how we speak to God, how men dare to address God. That's not the way to be right with the Lord. And the Lord has given us so much proof. In one sense, it's by faith we come to know him, but it's so much. The testimony of Christ 2,000 years still rings true. He's not going to keep sending his son every year. He sent it once. He's performed the great sacrifice. He's lived the life of those that will come to him. He has the perfect righteousness he'll give to all that cast themselves upon him. All the miracles were true. All the things you read in your Bible actually happened. And it's blasphemous when we say, well, prove it, God, in that demanding way. Then we see the man who's trying to bargain. Well, do this for me. I want you to do something for me. He's got an interest in God, but not a saving interest. If you do this, then I'll be all right. And how many people are like this? How often are we like this before we know the Lord? What do I mean by that? Well, we have no interest in God. We have no interest, no recognition of thankfulness to him for the blessings he's given us, the many good things. King Solomon in Chronicles said, all things come from you. We don't thank him for our families. We don't thank him for our health, for our jobs, the things we enjoy, doing a walk, a game of football, knitting, all these different things. And then we're in trouble. And it's like, God, help me. You must do something. And there's no recognition of who God is. There's no sense of humility It's now we're in trouble, now we want to know God. He's got to come and help us in this demanding way, this arrogant way. He does hear the cry of the weak, the cry of the humble. And so many people are like that, aren't they? And they complain about what's going on in their life. And yet there's no sense of thankfulness. And then there's a mocking tone. The if could be translated, by no means. It's very strong. By no means. Like, this is impossible. If you're the Christ, if this is true, then save yourself and save us. The situation seems ridiculous to him. That this man who's nearly naked, bleeding, being mocked by everyone could be the Christ. He said, well, if you are, well, do something. Prove it to me. And that's the same today, isn't it? Men says, well, if there's a God, why is this happening? Why is COVID happening? Why are people dying? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? And you know, that man on the cross, that particular thief, he had no sense that he had done anything wrong. No sense he was suffering the consequences of sin. A man is like that today, hard-hearted, railing against God, angry at God, saying, why is this happening? Why is happening? There's no sense that we're in the wrong. The Lord says in 1 Corinthians 1:25 that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God is neither foolish nor weak. It's an irony in a way. He's saying, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote that, what you think is foolish and weak is far wiser and stronger than you can ever imagine. And this here is the remedy to all of our problems, our true problem in life. Well, this is the wrong way to approach God. And I hope there's no one listening that's your mindset, that's your heart. You're demanding answers from God. He's got to explain himself to you. You're bargaining with him. You have no real interest in following him. And it's just to get something from him, to get you out of a hole. We praise God that sometimes he uses these situations to draw us to him. But the Lord says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, that poor man, he was right next to the Saviour. But as Matthew Henry said, men die as they've lived. It's a rare thing, a true deathbed confession. Don't end your life with a hard heart, railing against God, and receive what will be inevitable consequences of your sin for eternity. But then we look away from this and we see in verses 40 to 42, true repentance and faith. You see, something as amazing has happened. A few hours before, both thieves were railing and mocking the Lord Jesus. But God has done a work of grace in this man's heart, unbeknown to him. It's remarkable, isn't it? And he's seen something of the Lord Jesus as he's hanging there. And in verse 40, he says, do you not even fear God, since you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. You see, his mind has changed. His heart has changed. He's beginning to see who the Lord Jesus is. And as he looks at himself, there's no arguing with God. He now fears God. And he's saying to this man, his other thief, you shouldn't speak to Jesus like this. He's done nothing wrong. He's suffering for things he's done nothing wrong. How true that is. Utterly innocent. But we're under condemnation. This is right what's happening to us. Don't you fear God? We're in the wrong. This is the language of repentance, of humility before God. He's got a true sense of sin. He knows he's broken God's law. He knows what's happening to him is just. He's reaping in one sense what he's sown. He's got no arguments. And he's accountable to God. And that is the beginnings of being right with God. Where there's no arguments. There's no ifs or buts. I know I'm in the wrong. God is holy and I'm a sinner. But yet he sins something about Christ. We see in faith here, because to one thief, this just looks ridiculous, that this could be the Son of God, this could be the Messiah. But to this thief, he's now seen revealed to him by God that this is the one. This man, broken, nearly naked, his face marred beyond recognition, bloodied, everyone mocking him, in the ridiculousness of what seems the ridiculousness of the situation to others, to him, he said, no, this isn't ridiculous. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. This is great faith, which is the gift of God. And perhaps this morning, there's some of you, and the Lord is speaking to you. You've got a world all around you, like that crowd mocked Christ. And they mocked Christ and the idea that he really was the Son of God. They might barely admit that he was a historical figure, and that there is only one way to be right with God, that there even is a God. But you, in the midst of this pandemic and your life being turned upside down, for the first time you're seeing something. So there is something in this. Well, I thank God if that's your situation this morning, you're looking at Christ. But this man, he didn't just stay there, did he? He came to Christ and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When he said Lord, he literally meant Lord, as in God, the Messiah. And he went to him. He didn't stay where he was. He didn't think there's no hope for me. He came to the Saviour in all his wretchedness. And he said, remember me. He said, your kingdom. He knew that one day Christ would be coming back again. He also knew that Christ's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. You see, men today, we want to see great, powerful things, don't we? Armies. The Jews back then, they thought this was how it would be with the Messiah, would come in, he'd uproot the Roman army, he would do this and do that. But it wasn't like that. And today it's not like that. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's God speaking today to men and women and boys and girls in their hearts, calling them to have a change of heart, to cast themselves upon his Son. And one day the Lord will come again in great power and glory at the end of all time. But now it's a spiritual kingdom. It's growing quietly like the leaven in the parable, starting off small but spreading like the mustard seed. But this wonderful faith he had to come to Christ. Remember me. That is the most important words there. Remember me. Not just to stay away from Christ. If you're troubled about your sin this morning, you must go to the Lord yourself. You'll see in a minute how gracious our Lord is. But remember me. Have you asked the Lord to remember you for your sin? Do you realise before the Lord that you're accountable to him? That there's no quibble with it. That there's no excuses. There's no extenuating circumstances. But do you see that he is the Lord? That he's your only hope? That he's the one that's lived the perfect life? He's the one that's kept God's law? He's the way to God, who said, I am the way, the truth and the life. Now, how was this dying thief received? Well, we hear these lovely words of grace and love. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Assuredly could be of a truth. He's saying this is really, really true. Today, this very day, you're going to be with me in paradise. You're going to be with me in heaven. Paradise means garden or the royal garden. What a thought. You see, this thief had nothing to give whatsoever. Had nothing to give God. He'd had a life of sin. He was a hardened criminal. And he cried out to the Saviour for help. in faith, knowing this was the Messiah. Lord, remember me. Lord, God, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, I know you're coming back. Oh, Lord, remember me. And Jesus made a wonderful promise. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You see, this man had come to him as a sinner, asking for forgiveness, personally, and he'd found it. He had no good works to bring. None of us have any good works to bring. He had nothing to bring. Just think about this violent man, probably killed people. Some say he might have been caught up in the rebellion against the Romans, but a vicious, violent man. And he cries out from his heart, oh Lord, remember me. What hope there is for any this morning that you're troubled about your sin. You say, is there mercy for me? Would God receive me? Will he have anything to do with me? Here is the answer. Do you feel you've been too bad? Have you got things you're utterly ashamed about, which no one else knows about, apart from you and God? You say, well, is there hope for me? The thoughts that have gone through my mind, the evil words that come out of my mouth, the things I've done, the places I've been, the things I've seen, the people I've mixed with. Lord, remember me. If you go to the Saviour, the friend of sinners, humbly, in your heart, truly wanting his forgiveness, wanting him to be Lord of your life, there's hope. There's a promise that gleams bright in the darkness of sin. This man had nothing to give. Nothing at all. One old Puritan said, the only thing I contribute to my salvation is my sin. And how true that is for all of us. Perhaps this morning you are a Christian, but you feel so cold-hearted. And you think, would God have anything to do with me again? What must I do? I should have known better. You must go to him like the dying thief, asking your master to remember you, to perform that work again, not that of being born again, but a work of healing in your soul. And he will, he's so gracious. What love Christ has in his greatest agony. He would go on in a short while after this, in those 3 hours of darkness, to atone for the sins of that man, all he had done, and bear God's anger at his life of robbery. And there he was saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. Some people teach purgatory, don't they? And this utterly disproves it. He said, today, a few hours later, be with the great company of angels, the spirits of just men made perfect before God. What a thought. This man whose life was wrecked by sin, who seemed to have no hope, the devil must have been sure he'd got this one. And he's snatched from the very entrance to hell. He cries out for mercy and forgiveness and finds it. He had a simple faith, didn't he, that he was a sinner and Christ was his only hope. And that's our hope this morning. That's your only hope this morning as a sinner. You can't make yourself good enough. There's nothing you can do. Men would walk to the moon if they had to, if they thought it would be get them right with God. You must go to the Lord Jesus Christ with his great heart of love. He found forgiveness. He found eternal life. Just before he died, he was born again. God put a new life in that would never, ever die. Isn't that amazing? A few hours later, his body would be dead. But in his soul, eternal life had been granted. God's love and favour. He'd gone from a child of the devil to a child of God. One day, his body will be resurrected. But in heaven now, his soul has been transformed to the image of Christ. This man, he didn't bargain, he didn't demand, didn't want answers. He flung himself on Christ. And do you see how great Christ's love is? That any sinner, no matter what they've done, no matter how far they've gone down life's dark pathways, that truly comes to him, and asks for his forgiveness, trusting in him, truly cries out, he so freely and readily grants. It's as simple and as profound as that. Now, have you found that forgiveness this morning? Do you have eternal life? It's so beautiful to see this man's life, which has been wrecked by sin, and yet he found God's grace to be true. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul declares in Ephesians 3, what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Christ loved that man when he came to him. Christ loved all that truly come to him as sinners, humbly. It's not a grudging forgiveness. It's not like us sometimes where we say, well, I better do it, I better keep my word. His heart goes out to ruin sinners such as you and I. And some of you here this morning, perhaps you feel utterly ruined by your sin. You feel estranged from God. You feel ashamed. You feel broken. You feel miserable. And Christ offers you love and forgiveness if you will trust in him. Repentance means a change of heart, a change of mind. And it's simultaneous, a repentance, a change in your heart of living life for yourself and casting yourself upon Christ. He's never turned one person, any man or woman or boy or girl, that have truly cast themselves upon him. It's a wonderful gospel to preach. And it shows us that no one is beyond the hope of Christ. We see some people, don't we, and they seem so twisted up by sin and so hard-hearted and their life seem wrecked, and we can think, oh, we might say a quick prayer, but really we think there's no hope. I move on to someone else. But Christ is saying, don't move on. There's hope for the worst. There's hope for the foulest sinner. Some of you in your families, you've got people you're greatly worried about. Seek Christ. Be like the parents of old that would bring their children to Christ and ask him to heal them. Bring your children, your loved ones to him in prayer. Ask him to do a work of grace in their heart. However hard-hearted, however twisted up by sin they seem, bring them to Christ. Bring yourself to Christ. What love he has that he would do this. I find it remarkable. I've struggled to get the words to preach as I should this morning on this. It's such a beautiful passage. It's so true, isn't it, in Joel 2:32, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And perhaps there's someone listening this morning and you've been so complicated about it, as so many of us were. You've been trying to work it all out, feel the right things before you come to Christ, work it all out in your mind. Your situation seems hopeless. Perhaps you even think you don't feel bad enough. But you know, if you have a disease, some people know the full extent of their disease, don't they? They go to the doctor, know all the symptoms, they know the consequences, and they're greatly worried. Others go knowing, I don't feel right, this isn't right. And some people are saved like that. Lydia was like that in the Bible. It said the Lord gently opened her heart. She had a gentle understanding. She needs to be right with God. Others at the other extreme are like the Philippian jailer, greatly convicted by the terrors of the law and judgment. But perhaps you've been so complicated and trying to get everything just right, and you need to, by God's help, simply come to Christ just as you are, turning from your sin and trusting and resting in his wonderful promise of forgiveness. I'll close with this lovely hymn. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. What made it happen so? 'Twas his will, this much I know. Set me, as now I show, at liberty. My God has chosen me, though one of naught, to sit beside my King in heaven's court. Hear what my Lord has done. Oh, the love that made him run to meet his erring son, this has God wrought. Not for my righteousness, for I have none, but for his mercy's sake, Jesus, God's Son, suffered on Calvary's tree. Crucified with thieves was he. Great was his grace to me, his wayward one. Well, I pray that everyone that hears this message, you know, the wonderful love and forgiveness, free and full, of the Lord Jesus Christ to every single sinner, whatever age, whatever you've done, that truly comes to him, seeking for him to be the Lord of your life and resting in his full promise of forgiveness.